Our title for this morning's sermon is this, Locating Our Heart. Locating Our Heart. And we're in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, isn't it? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart. Locating your heart. Well, you might say that's easy. It's somewhere around here and ticks away. Hopefully it does. And I can find it pretty easily there. Doctor will find it even quicker than that. Well, of course, we're not talking about that, although if you're into Doctor Who, of course, the fellow there has two hearts. That throws a bit of a wobbly to them in that respect. But anyway, we're talking about the heart as in the person that we are inside and what really counts for us. Well, what really counts? Where is our heart, our deepest desires, our deepest hopes, our deepest longings, where are they directed to? What have they laid hold of? What is the thing or things that they really have caught hold of? We're talking about your heart. And if you like, putting a bit like the human heart, what makes us tick? What are the things that get us going, excite us? What are the things that are the long-term goals that we have and which are important to us? Well, those are questions, aren't they? We can be sort of thinking a bit about it, can't we? People sometimes, well, their hearts set on their retirement. They're just waiting to retire. They're going through the motions at the moment, but whatever retirement means for them, that's what their heart is set upon. And that's where all their interests are. Their affections and their hopes are all kind of pushed off into the future for when they retire, maybe. Or it's in their hobbies and leisure interests, maybe. That's the thing. And they're getting whatever they're doing, they're working, whatever they're doing in their work, but it's in order to further those. That's what's in it. That's what's the big thing and the big draw. And so it's important, isn't it, to locate our heart, because as we see here, the heart is actually either, in that sense, kind of working towards things here on earth, projects and plans, hopes and interests that are actually all in the end about here and now on the earth, or else they're in heaven. That what we're doing, we're laying up things, we're sort of doing things now because we're saving up for something in heaven, something beyond here, beyond the now, into another place, another kingdom, another kind of place entirely. And the Lord is asking us here, isn't he? He's asking actually throughout this passage, where is it for you? Where is it for me? What is it that I'm working towards? What's making me tick? Is it something I'm laying up for here on earth, that I'm doing what I'm doing because I've got some earthly project, some plan, some ambition that's all about here? Or is there something bigger? I'll put it like that, isn't it? Something bigger that is actually beyond here. Beyond here. It's about heaven. It's about the kingdom, isn't it? It's about seeking first the kingdom of God, doing things now, saving up for that, if you like, and putting all of our affections and our hopes in their deepest sense, in the most fundamental sense of who we are, into those things, rather than things that are just here for this world and this world only. Important. It's obviously important because the Lord doesn't waste words, does he? He talks about important things. And so this is important that we know where our heart is, locating it. What's it into? And it's funny, isn't it, that we have to ask ourselves who we are in that, because we can be strangers to ourselves. We don't really know, maybe. And we're still discovering a little bit. And we know it by what we do, what we treasure, what we're building now, what we're spending our time and our efforts on now. That will help us understand actually where our deepest, kind of most fundamental, what we are at heart, is all about. And it's important that we know that, isn't it? It's important that we know ourselves and are able to actually to answer that question. Where is your heart? Where is my heart? First heading, treasure on earth. Treasure on earth. And straight away, we see that when the Lord says that, he says, do not. This is the do not one. Here are the alternatives, and this is the do not one. Do not do this one, which is, as we're saying, to invest your hopes, to invest your dreams, to be laying up treasure in that way, putting your time and all your thought and ambition into something that is only going to last as long as your time on Earth is going to last. Well, the world will go on. Earth will go on. It will live on without you. And each of us, well, at the end of life, it's Earth to Earth, isn't it? Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, whatever. So this is the do not want. Do not be somewhere in the deepest, most fundamental person that you are. What makes you tick? This world. And I'm doing things. I'm on operations here that are all about this world. That's where my dreams are. That's where my hopes are. When I stop and ask myself that question, and the best answer I can give, if I'm really honest with myself, locate my heart, this is where it is. I wonder, some people, maybe, I don't know, is this how they think? I guess it probably is for some people. That they want to get, putting it like this, to the moment of death and be able to look back on their life and think, I did it all. I did it all. Yes, often at funerals, isn't it? Well, I did it my way. But, you know, I did it all, whatever it was, whichever way you did it. But I did it all. I saw everything I wanted to see. I went everywhere I wanted to go. I met everyone that I wanted to meet and did all the things with them that I wanted to do. And I can look back now. I think no regrets. No regrets. There's nothing on earth that I missed out on that when I come to that point of death, I'll look back and think, oh, I wish I'd been to that place. Oh, I wished I'd explored that subject. Oh, I wish something of that interest there, I'd been able to develop it more. And I think some people, they're often rich people, aren't they, who can at least have a stab at that one and think, well, maybe if I do all these things, I'll get to that point when I die, I'll be able to sort of say to myself, well, I did it all. There's no regret as I come to this place. I got all the money I wanted, satisfied all the pleasures that I wanted, traveled all the places that I wanted. I was reading about a pop star from the 1970s. Well, some of us were there. And anyway, this fella, he's a bit older than me now. I don't know what age he is, but anyway, long since there with a bus pass, I think he's been. But he's looking back on his life. Oh, my. Well, he says, actually, I wasn't as bad as some of them. I wasn't as bad as some of them. We got up to things, or we did. But it's nice, he says. I think in a way he's kind of made me think about this. It's nice. I look back and I feel okay about it. I don't think he should, but that's what he's kind of put himself into a position where he looks back and thinks, well, I don't actually have too many regrets here. I'm feeling okay. I wasn't as bad as some of the folk and what they got up to. We were kind of a bit more restrained, stopped myself going too far, and that was good, wasn't it? And so he feels a degree of contentment. Well, he's rich. I guess in his day, he was famous. But most people, it's not quite so easy. Not quite so easy as that. And it's more of just getting on with it today and doing the best you can today or with an eye on tomorrow to do those things that you want, to get the stuff you want and meet the people you want to meet. And you put your time and your energy and your hopes in that. You may not have such a thought out long-term view that that's where, when I come to die, I'll look back and see, you think, well, I'll just get on with it now and try to get as much as I can while I can before I die, because I don't see anything beyond death. I can't see any future beyond here. So let's aim for that house move, bigger house, get a bigger garden. Let's get more time off, get somewhere bigger holidays, more holidays rather. And I can just do some more of those things. So much of the conversation about lockdown and the students. Well, indeed, I do feel very much for the students, actually, and their education, kind of online for many of them there, and all broken up into bits and pieces. And of some of those who have been sort of locked down and stuck in their sort of student flats. And, well, they're not exactly huge palatial places are the flats that students live in, and the four walls must seem, you know, pretty close to them and hemmed in there. But so many commentators are feeling so sorry for them. What they're missing out on in Freshers' Week. And the fun. The fun. Well, we know what the fun is, and we have to put that in inverted commas. I don't think we're sad they're missing any of that at all. I think it's a good thing. Actually, they're missing out on it entirely. And they'd be wise to keep missing out on it for the rest of their student life and beyond. And yet that is where, for many people, that's where it's at. And it's not just that for students. In fact, there are people in their 40s, in their 50s, in their 60s, beyond even, who think it's still fun to go and just get drunk, to look forward to Saturday night, going to get drunk, do a few other things which we won't even name, and that's where their time is. That's where the investment is. Hurry on Monday, get through. Hurry on Tuesday. Let's get to that point when we can just do that and think about it later when we wake up Sunday morning. Well, some people then have that. And for people who haven't got much money to be able to do awful much of that, well, it's often resentment, isn't it? That's what they feel, resentment, that they can't. They can't do what the rich and the famous can do. And you read stories in papers, don't you, sometimes of fraudsters from kind of modest backgrounds, and you know, they con people out of money and then, oh, live a life of luxury and spend on casinos and buy big cars and go to exotic places. And then the police come knocking on their door and it all ends in tears. Resentment, anger, jealousy, sometimes fraud to try to get the achievable results. But it's a byproduct. Before we come to really where the Lord would say this is doomed, that this is doomed, a byproduct of it is actually worry. A byproduct of it is worry. And people might be promising themselves, I'll get to that point, I'll look back and I've done it all. You know, that's great, I've done it all. But actually, I don't think there are many people who would get to that place, and it doesn't sound a very good idea to even try to, because actually much of the time it's worry. That's what the Lord was speaking about later on in Matthew 6, wasn't it? Worrying about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what about your body, what will you put on? Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? And for many people, it isn't actually. That is all that life is. That's what we can do in the body, with the body. What pleasures, what delights, or just the basics, and getting the basics as good as we can get them. And that's everything. And we worry about it. Why do you worry about clothing? The Lord says, and there the people do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Verse 31, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles see. They're not a good example to us. They're not a good example there. They're the godless people. They're the people who haven't got eternity in view. So why are we living like that? And so worry, because you've never quite can get all that you want. You can never quite can feel secure that it's all lined up for the future. Nothing can interrupt it, because a lot can interrupt it. It's the moth and the rust and the thieves that break in and steal. And that's where we come to now, isn't it? It's futile. Do not do it. It's futile. Look where it ends up. Well, it ends up being eaten by moth and rust. They'll come and destroy it. Yeah, you look at your car and you look at it a bit closely, it's going to be quite a disappointing experience, can't it? There's a rust coming there, or those garments, something there, you remember buying that. Oh, that was the thing to get, and you wore it, and there you find it in your wardrobe, and oh dear, the moths are at a nibble, and it's not fit for wearing anymore. Sadness. But that's, in a way, just speaking about how things turn out anyway. House, get. Oh, it needs repairs. It needs this doing. It needs that doing. Holidays. Well, then it rains. And, well, if you were on holiday yesterday, well, it rained, didn't it? Just. And you've known all about it. And that sort of spoiled it there. Hopes of pleasure. No, hopes of fun, to borrow the language a moment ago. Then a pandemic. And it all ended. It didn't happen. Thieves broke in. Illness broke in and stole from it there. Plans that you had, they're all collapsed. Go to places and you find that's spoiled it. Other people are there. They've come and they've ruined the view, or they've left all their litter here, or there's just so many of them that that peaceful, tranquil experience I was looking for has been decimated. Like they've been thieves and they've stolen away what I'd hoped for by way of that experience. And then at the end of it all, of course, it's a doomed project in this life, actually, but it's doomed most of all, when it comes to the judgment. Where will all of that be? Where will all those experiences be when God examines them? We just said, haven't we, the things that were fun, the things that God condemns as immorality, and they're not going to go very far with him on the judgment day. It'll turn to dust and ashes. It'll all be ruined. It'll all be then. If we thought they looked good now, that's when the moth will really, just before our eyes, will disintegrate. The rust before our eyes will take those things down. Everything we were holding on to then, it's as if God becomes a thief. I'll remove all of that from you. and you travel forward now to hell, and you carry none of that. In fact, what you had will now come and condemn you, and the remembrance of it will not bring you joy, but this will be your burden, and this will be your guilt to carry with you into everlasting doom. Luke chapter 16, and the rich man and Lazarus, the way in which our Lord there brought some very startling things to our attention. And we find that the rich man is tormented in the flame, Luke 16. And in verse 25, we read, Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." Wow, that's saying something, isn't it? That's where it's ended up. Well, it was doomed on earth, but it's even more doomed now in hell. That's what he's talking about, it's hell, that you had your good things. And I guess you could remember them, but he's not remembering them now and thinking, well, that was great, I had all those things. He's thinking, you fool. Why didn't I aim at something more significant? Why was that where I was laying up my treasure? Because it's all gone, it's all been taken from me, and now the recollection is now just tormenting me. It's bearing down on me. It's now judging me. It's condemning me. And I'm seeing that I completely got it wrong. That's not a pleasant thing to have to carry. Not into eternity, it isn't, is it? How can it be? And so there is the warning. And now the rich man would swap everything to be with Lazarus in his place, in Abraham's bosom, who used to sit at his gates, had nothing, begging, and the dogs used to come and lick his sores. He would swap now with him, because he saw that that man actually had something else. He saw something beyond what I ever could see. So where is your heart? Where are you laying up your treasure? Where's your time, your energy, your emotional investment going? Big question. We need to locate our heart, because one day if we don't get this right, God will locate it for us. And it will be that we are condemned. We missed our moment. We were looking in the wrong place, building for the wrong things. And now it's too late, and we're now shut out, and we're excluded. And all of those things have just turned before our eyes, the dust and ashes. The moths now well and truly have just broken them up before our gaze. And we've got nothing except a sad recollection of things, of time we spend that actually ruined us, destroyed us, took us away from what was important. Second heading then, treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. For this is the treasure, isn't it, that we are actually to look for. This is the but. Here's the contrast. Verse 20, so we have the do not, and now we have, but this is what you should do. You should lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You should be busy now. Your work, your attitude, what you're investing time and energy in is laying up that treasure, if you like, who we are, people that we are, for things that are not of this world or this earth, that are not going to get a kind of payback in terms of money or in terms of experiences or travel or meeting fascinating people, but actually it's to do with eternity. This is the place. This is the whole realm of thoughts that we're to be taken up with, and that's to fascinate us, and that's to draw our time and our attention, that's to affect our pockets and what we do with our money and our ambition. It's about that. And of course, the speaker of these words is the king of that kingdom. He is the one who is the one whose home is heaven. And he's talking about the things actually that relate to him, the things that actually are relating to him, the best things, eternity, kingdom of God, heaven himself. And he would say, lay up your treasure for that. That's where your heart should be. Spending your energy, spending your time, taken up in your soul, in the deepest part of your being with these things, not those things, because those won't last, but these things will last. And people who have seen that and been gripped by that, they've seen through the other stuff. They've seen through this world. They've realized it's just worry. It doesn't work. It's always going to be fading glory. It's always going to have moth and rust. It doesn't last. It's not permanent. My body isn't permanent. That's not going to last. So I'm looking for something more than this. And they found it in Christ, don't they? They find it there. And that's it. So once you've found him, then it's never the same again. Never the same again. You're now working to a different plan. And although the old plan sometimes draws us back a bit, but no, we correct again, repent, we're back with the true plan. That it's our eyes set upon that city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's it. We have no continuing city here, we say. This doesn't last. We want something it does, something that will actually bear the weight of who I am and give me a hope and a future. And it's not this world. It can't do it. Whereas Christ can. And eternity and heaven and that home and working towards that, and being taken up with that. That is the all in all. It's real and it's true. It's valuable and it's satisfying. It's permanent. What qualities that those are. Somebody offered you that. So here's something totally satisfying to your soul. Here's something absolute riches. This is so valuable. Here's something that's so true that it absolutely does everything that is promised that it will do. It'll do it all. And it is lasting. It won't fade. It won't break up on you. You think, well, that sounds very good. And that's what God offers. That's very good. He offers us this in himself, a place with him, forgiveness and pardon, relationship with him that will be so, so valuable. See, with him, it's all gain, no ultimate loss. All gain, no ultimate loss at all. Our immortal soul. We have an immortal soul. When that mystery, when we came into the world and however it was that which marks us out as human beings was particularly from heaven put into us there, then that can only be satisfied with a relationship with God. It isn't actually satisfied with this world. It's never quite at home here. It tries to make itself feel at home, but it's not. One day, of course, the immortal soul will have an immortal body to go with it to live, well, hopefully there, with God, rather than be with the rich man in the parable, to have his body and be in hell. And so this is the treasure, isn't it? These are the valuable things. This is going to be permanent and lasting and good. And all of it is not subject to alteration. There is no small print. There is no, well, keep this in a dry place, otherwise, you know, the rust will get at it or the moth will eat it. Got to watch out because there are thieves all around. They're going to break in and whip it out from under your nose. So you better have your burglar alarm up here and bolt the windows there and the CCTV sort of beaming in there. None of the things that we have in Christ suffer from any kind of loss at all. The cross, of course, is the central place. This is where the Lord did all he had to do to deliver these things into our hands, to make them our possession. Because until we're pardoned, until we're forgiven, until our sins are blotted out, our transgressions dealt with, there's none of this. But he attended to all of that on the cross. And that is a wonderful arrangement that the Father and the Son, on our behalf, and with the full compliance of the Holy Spirit, had worked out in eternity. A plan that happens not in our time and space, but was planned for our good. And the plan works, and it works still, and it will always work. This new covenant, we call it an arrangement, a special set of promises and pledges and agreements. God has made them. They all happen on the cross to benefit sinners, that the blood of Christ should atone for them. And that's why we have in our little glasses here that red grape juice, whatever constituency it is. But anyway, that, because it represents the blood of Christ. Vital. It's vital. And we forget it at our peril. That's why we do this again and again and again. Because if we don't remember the cross and what that means, we'll soon lose sight of heaven and the pleasures that await us there. So the cross doesn't change. There's no U-turn in policy. We're thinking about poor Caesar, weren't we, the other week. He's U-turning all over the place there. And we feel very much for them, don't we, in their efforts to try to govern during this exceptional time. But God doesn't have any U-turns. This is solid, and this endures. And if you look to him, you are forgiven. And your forgiveness is not for a day, but for eternity. That's the power of this. Christ doesn't change, does he? He doesn't change, doesn't alter the person that he is. God, fully God, he's that. Fully man, he's that. Perfectly man. And he stays as man, even though he's now gone to glory and he sat at the right hand of God. He hasn't ceased to be a man. And it's good he hasn't, because he needs to stay as such, because we need a high priest there who will pray for us, who will understand our troubles, our woes and our needs, and who will not break away from the humanity part. It's that humanity part. If he didn't have humanity, he couldn't have paid the price for our sin. He couldn't have been a true, proper, representative human being and do all things well instead of us doing all things wrong, and then bring that absolute, pure, representative human being to the cross and die there. Real death, real painful death. Unless he's fully man and stayed as such. And he does stay as such. And so he never changes. And he's a redeemer. He's a friend. He's an intercessor. He's all that a high priest should be. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Thinking in broader terms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, no change there. None attributes change. Nothing alters them. Yeah, you know, people say, don't they, that their power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And God has absolute power. So if that was true, well, we're in trouble here. You could sort of with a whim change and start acting differently. But he won't. It doesn't corrupt him. Power doesn't. So you know he's the Almighty. It doesn't make him to want to change. Being also true to all his other attributes of justice and mercy, kindness and holiness, everything remains the same. Promises that are made stand. All of those engagements he's made towards us stand. The word of God stands. Nothing of it's going to go. Not one jot or tittle of it is going to be altered. And heaven doesn't change. So you're building up towards that place. And when you meet with God and when you come to the judgment day and are able to proceed forward in a happy sense, heaven isn't going to change. Not when you get there. We're not going to bring trouble with us, if you will, or pollute the place because of who we are, or that somehow it is going to get trampled on because there's so many of us there. Heaven remains the same. It's Christ's home. He doesn't change. So he's not going to change his home, not for anything. It's pure. It's good. And it will be pure and good for when we get there. And we can trust in these arrangements. We can have confidence. Today, we can have confidence. Banks and things, we haven't got so much confidence in them as we once used to have. Confidence in governments, confidence in other people. But in God, you can. And you can, despite the hardships that when things on earth do become a bit difficult, when you could think you might could do a few more treasures actually there, well, look to the Lord. And he'll see us through. There'll be hardships. There'll be difficulties. We're not promised anything different, but we are promised heaven at the end of it. So locating our heart, where is it? Is it actually with what I've just been talking about there? Eternity, kingdom of God, things at last, God's forgiveness, knowing it, and having his friendship, and having the Holy Spirit living in us and helping us and teaching us. Is that where it is? So if, for instance, were we lost? Let's not say all, but quite a few say of our goods or our hopes that were centered upon the earth and what we hope to be able to look back on at death and say, I did this and I did that and I did the other. If all that was to go, would you still be there? Would your heart still be ticking? Because actually, that's not where it was all at for me. It was there. It was heaven and Christ and it was eternity. It was God's good pleasure and his will doing that. And this was what was really the thing for me. Well, if it's not that, repent, change direction. Have a heart change, right? Have a heart change. Change direction. That's repentance. It's saying, doom. This is doomed. Repentance is wisdom, you see. It's saying it's doomed. Doomed now, but doomed even more so at the judgment throne. Turn away. Repent. Lay hold instead of what else is here. The better things, the lasting things, wonderful things. Jesus Christ and him crucified. You'll find true riches and you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You'll have real home, real wealth. So locate your heart. Find it quickly. Don't delay. Know where it is. Ask yourself, what am I about? And if that's not the right answer as given by the Bible, then what should I be doing to make sure that it is? Repentance is your word then for to take away. So you're not doing the do not part, but you're doing the part that the Lord says, but you do this instead. Your repentance says, yes, that's the part. I agree with that. And I'm looking to you, Lord. Take hold of me. I want to know these things more and go in that direction. So today, make sure you locate your heart.